Release your Bibles and turn to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1, if you're using a pew Bible, Proverbs chapter 1 is going to be on page 527 of your pew Bible. So this morning we're leaving the book of James, which is often called the Proverbs of the New Testament, or some people think of it in that way because of the wisdom that's there. And we're moving back to a wisdom book, the book of Proverbs, as we look at real mothering this morning. Now, as you think about our situation this morning, what's going on in our nation, what's going on in our particular community, I want you to think about how you could argue that our nation was founded or strengthened because of mothers. Think about every time you were sick as a kid and how your mother came through and gave you medicine. You may not have liked it, but it was good for you, and it got you well, and you're here with us today. Think about every time where you scraped a knee or where someone treated you a little badly at school or whatever, you know, all along through the way, how your mother was there and how she helped you through that. So as you're thinking about yourself this morning and you're thinking about others, what you can say is that we are the way we are, and we are here because of our mothers and because of the love that they had for us. Now, the Lord says a lot about mothering. He talks about what real mothering is all about, and he gives us a lot of instruction about what mothers are to do and what mothers often naturally do in the Bible. Proverbs chapter 1 is a good example. And so if you look at Proverbs chapter 1 and scroll down there to verse 8, notice these words there. Proverbs 1 verse 8 says, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. For they are graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, 'Come with us, let us lie in wait for blood, let us ambush the innocent without reason, like Sheol, let us swallow them alive and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all precious goods, we shall fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot among us, we will all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths.'" So the first thing I want you to notice is verse 8. "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching." So the first thing to note is real mothers do some teaching. They teach their kids. This passage talks about the instruction of a father, and then it mentions the teaching of a mother. And so this morning, if you're a mother, I want you to ask yourself, how am I doing when it comes to teaching? Am I focused upon teaching my kids, training them, instilling them what they need to know? Am I preparing them to go along this path of life? Am I doing what I can to take the time to teach them what they need to know? A survey was taken some time ago, and they asked teenagers about their moms. And 50%, half of the teenagers in this study, say they wish their parents paid more attention to them than their phone. And so one of the things I would say that we're having some problems in this country, one of the reasons I would say we're having some problems in this country today is there's a lot of time that's spent on the phone. And when I say on the phone, I don't mean calling and saying, "Hey, could you bring me some eggs home?" You know, no, I think it's a lot of what's happening with this star and what's happening with so-and-so. And really, if you think about it, sometimes we're glued to our phone, we're glued to Facebook, we're glued to your social media, and we're focused on what's going on there right when our kids are right here around us, and they're the ones that need our focus, they need our time, they need our energy to teach and to train them. So if you look back at verse 8, he's saying, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching." The assumption is that mothers are going to come along and they're going to teach their kids. In verse 9, he says, "For they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck." So think back at Christmas time, and we put garland often around the trees. Think about many of our mothers this morning that are wearing necklaces, you know. And he's saying, think about how these pendants around your neck, think about how a pendant is something that decorates. And so he says, this instruction, this teaching that parents, and in particular mothers give, it is so valuable. Now, I know what many of you mothers in here are thinking, but they don't listen. They're always looking at their phone or they're on their video games and they don't listen. And so really what he's saying to us here this morning is make them listen, okay? When they get older, it's going to be harder to make them listen. But right now, you brought them in the world and you could make their world a lot difficult. We'll put it that way. And so you've got a situation where you can say, put that phone down. If you want a phone, you know, you will put that phone down when I walk in the room and you'll listen to me. Put that video game down. I know you're about to reach the umpteenth level or whatever, but I need to talk to you about something right now. Or put it on pause. Let's go that. Go with pause. And so we've got the opportunity to hear them. They have to listen to you mothers now. Once they get out of the house, you know, your email may go to their spam file. I don't know. But as long as they are in your home, they listen to you. They have to listen to you. And you're going to say, sit down and listen to me, son. Listen to me, daughter. I've got to talk to you about something. Now, in many ways, what we've done in our country today is we've farmed out the responsibilities of mothers. And so sometimes we say the responsibility really lies with the teachers, or really lies with the police. Or you could even say some of our folks might think it really lies with the church. But when you see your son or your daughter going awry, the responsibility, first of all, lies with you. It lies with the mothers. It lies with the fathers. And if we take our responsibility, then teachers and then parents and then others often do not have to get involved. I was thinking about last year's Mother's Day sermon, and this woman here played a prominent role. I think I talked about her in the introduction, but we still think about her from time to time. So last year as we rolled into Mother's Day, we had just had those riots in Baltimore. And you'll remember there was a mother who saw her kid on television or saw him somewhere out there with some sort of mask on, and he was throwing rocks at police. And so she goes out there and she gets his attention. And she got it in a big way. Now, it got a lot of people's attention. If you look at the caption here, it says, breaking news, we want to find this mother. Okay, so it's like when we see a mom that goes out, and if you remember, she said some things, she could have cleaned it up a bit, but she took her boy perhaps by the ear and she shook him and she probably said she gave him a whooping, you know, and she's like, you will not be throwing rocks, you will not be starting fires, you will not be doing these things to the police, you will be going home right now. Now, I want you to look at this picture a little bit closer. The first thing you see is this tall guy here. And he's kind of like, you know, oh no, this is not good. And he's just kind of walking away. And he knows it's best to just get out of this situation. Though he could probably take this mother, he doesn't want any part of her. And if you look at his face, it's kind of like he's talking about her and thinking, I need to get out of this place. He's just calmly and quietly walking away. I have no business here. And he might have gone home to his own mother. You can see here another fellow, though, and there's no hiding it on his face. He is shocked. He is dismayed. Maybe this is his buddy, and bad things are happening to him. And he, too, is walking away and thinking, I need to get out of this. Now, what's most interesting, and you can't really see it in the picture here, but there's a guy here with a green phone. And he has taken his phone out, and he is taking a picture of it, as we do these days. But what it shows us is he's shocked that a mother would come along and would take her boy by the ear and say, you are not going to throw rocks. You are not going to curse at the police. You are going home. And he's like, this is something we need to take a picture of. And he takes his life into his own hands, and he takes a picture real quickly of this mother as she's dealing with her son. Now, what I would say to you is she should have been working on him a little bit like that earlier, but I would also say I praise that mother because she didn't sit at home and say, well, you know, there's nothing I can do about this. No, this is my boy, this is my responsibility, and this will not happen on my watch. And she goes out there and she deals with that. Now, I'll also say there are probably a lot of, shall we say, suburban mothers
who watched that video and perhaps listened to her grammar. And they made fun and they said, ha ha, look at that, is that not funny? Look at the way she grabbed him by his ear, is that not hilarious? And what I would say to us is, don't laugh, learn. Because many people perhaps have looked at that and have laughed at how she had to go take her son and yank him off the street. But at the same time, their kids are somewhere doing something that they ought not to do. And maybe they need to grab their kid by the ear. And maybe we need a little bit of more mothering like that. The Bible says here in verse 15, my son, do not walk in the way with them. So one of the things that mothers do is they teach their kids who to be with and who not to be with. And what this mother taught her son was that day, these are not the people you're with. You're not with that one right there. You're not with this one over here. You're not with people that throw rocks. And you're not with people that curse at the police. You are going to get yourself home and you're going to learn, boy, how to have another set of friends. And so she's teaching exactly what it says here in Proverbs 1, is not okay to hang out with the wrong kind of fellas. Now this passage here tells us, when you hang out with the wrong kind of fellas or the wrong kind of girls, bad things happen. And that's what she knows. And perhaps she has told them, you don't need to be hanging out with Leroy. You know, you don't need to be hanging out with Jonathan. But what she did here was she taught him. You will not hang out with him when he wants to start a little riot in Baltimore. You will come home or I will deal with you. Now, I say we need more of that. Do you know that every state in the Union, except for Montana, North Dakota, South Dakota, and Colorado, have an anti-bullying law? That means that you can't go to school and bully your peers. It also, if you look at this picture here, includes cyberbullying, the states that have cyberbullying laws. Now you look at that and you think, well, that's nice. It's illegal to go out in a playground and bully a person. Or it's illegal to send a message to a kid saying, I can ruin your life. No one likes you, loser. You know, no one likes you. That's crazy. They're not good writer either. You know, no one likes you, loser, you know. And so somebody somewhere sending something, some message like that to some poor kid. But what I would say to you is, 100 years ago, we didn't need to have an anti-bullying law. We had moms that would handle that. You want to come and you want to be a bully son? I'll straighten you out. Or you want to bully my son? Hey, your son said such and such to my son. Oh, did he? You know, boom, and that he won't say it anymore. We had some real mothering in our country 100 years ago, 50 years ago, where if guys went out and gals did things they ought not to do, they would learn the hard way at home, you don't do it. We didn't have to pass laws to say, do not bully your peers. We handled that on our own. The scripture here says that good mothers, number one, they teach their kids. Number two, he spends a lot of time here teaching them how they deal with other people. So someone comes along with you and they say, let's go and let's steal something from someone else. Or someone goes and says, let's take advantage for this person. This passage here is saying, no, you step up, you teach, you deal with it, you instill that in your own kids. What we're really looking at here is how the mothers offer reproof. And I want you to turn over real quickly to Proverbs chapter 6 for a minute. They offer reproof. And you say, what is reproof? Reproof is actually what that mom did when she took her son by the ear and she dragged him off the street. She had taught him at home. And she had probably said, don't hang out with such and such. Don't be out there throwing rocks at the police. Don't do this. But then when he went and did it, she didn't say, well, you know, I told him not to do that. No, she reproved him and she showed him that was not a good idea. Now it gets into this a little bit in Proverbs 6, verse 20. He says, my son, keep your father's commandment and do not forsake your mother's teaching. So listen to what your mother has taught you. Verse 21, bind them on your heart always, tie them around your neck. When you walk, they will lead you. When you lie down, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they will talk with you. For the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching a light, and the reproofs of discipline
are the way of life. Now, what is that passage saying? Go and teach your son and teach your daughter. And as you are teaching them, you're giving them things that they will remember until the day they die. They will remember as they walk along the way, or as they drive along in their car, or they ride a subway somewhere. They will remember what you taught them. And it will be discipline, it will be reproof that will help them along and keep them out of trouble in life. Now, as you sit here this morning, many of you have had mothers that have done a good job of teaching you the truth. You have to make a choice. Will you listen? Proverbs 15 says, the ear that listens to life, giving reproof, will dwell among the wise. So when you listen, you live and you dwell with wise people. But whoever ignores the instruction despises himself. But he who listens to reproof gains intelligence. So you don't want to listen to your mother. But if you will listen to your mother, it'll make you intelligent. And you'll probably live longer. By the way, it's really a good, you think about honor that your father and your mother, and the scripture says that's a principle for longer life. The fear of the Lord is instruction in wisdom, and humility comes before honor. So we're to go forth and we're to teach our children, and children, you must then go forth and listen. Chapter 29, verse 17 of Proverbs says, discipline your son, and he will give you rest. He will delight to your heart. Give delight to your heart. So here's what that passage is saying. You got a choice, moms and dads. And we're talking to moms more this morning. You can be on your phone. You can be about your career. You can be about, you know, the latest thing happening in Hollywood. Or you can think and you can focus on your sons and your daughters. And what happens is you pay on the front end or you pay on the back end. You can either invest your time and energy in your kids when they're young, or you can try to do that when they're older. But what he's saying here is, if you'll discipline your son, especially while he's young, or your daughter while she's young, then you'll have rest. So one day you're going to get older, and one day you're going to need them to help you out. You might even need them to take care of you in older age. And it's going to go better for you if you taught them and trained them when they were young. If you don't do that, you're going to struggle in older life, older age, because they won't be there. Now, he goes through and he talks to them about what you teach them about. So, as you look there in verse 24, he says, teach them to, he says, to preserve you from the evil woman, from the smooth tongue of the adulteress. Do not desire her beauty in your heart, and do not let her capture you with her eyelashes. For the price of a prostitute is only a loaf of bread, but a married woman hunts down a precious life. Can a man carry fire next to his chest and his clothes and not be burned? Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? So is he who goes in to his neighbor's wife. None who touches her will go unpunished. Now stop there and think about what that passage is saying. He starts out by saying, moms, go and teach. And he says that teaching will be, it'll be like a pendant that they're wearing. It'll be something that is a garland around their life. It will be something that helps them to live a longer life, and it'll help keep them out of trouble. And so one of the things he's teaching them here is you teach them about sexual issues. They see a prostitute or they see someone that is sexually promiscuous. Watch out for that person. Stay away from that person. And so what he's really getting at to us is saying, think about this culture that we live in. Today we live in what's called a sexual hookup culture. And this is interesting to me because if you read this article, they're really looking at all the data that's out there. And they're going through, and these are mostly non-believers, they're secular folks, and they're saying how damaging the sexual hookup culture is to our kids and our culture. And as you go through, and if you read the first part, they quote a Katy Perry song where she's talking about being in bed with a fellow when she doesn't even know his name. And they're going through and talking about how damaging that is, how terrible that is. They're not a bunch of morality folks, you know, that are about being super moral. They're just saying how it destroys lives and it destroys families and so forth. And they get that. It's a bad thing. And so one of the things we're doing is we as parents are teaching our kids about how dangerous that is. They've been told that being intimate with someone else is just a physical thing and it's really nothing to it. Our scientists will tell us that's a lie. That's not true. And that you need to realize that being intimate with someone is something special and it's important. And when you treat it as if it's not special, it is damaging to your life in terrible, terrible ways. So we teach them things about sexting and about the kinds of pictures they put out there on themselves. There's one study that said 20% of all teens say they have sent or they posted a nude picture or a nude video of themselves. And we've even got a few actresses that have gotten into trouble about that over the last couple of years. And so one of the things a good mother does is say, look, sweetheart, look, young man, you need to be careful to keep yourself pure. There may be folks that are sexually promiscuous and they may be very popular out there, but that's the road to destruction. Stay off that road. Stay away from those people. And think about what you post. Think about the pictures you send. Think about the messages that you send. And just realize when you send a message like that or you post a picture like that, it's gone and it's out there forever. You can take it down, yes, but there's an imprint of it and it will be there forever, you know, as long as we're here on this earth, you see. And so we're trying to instill that in them and help them to protect themselves and keep themselves away from these kinds of things. Really what this passage is saying is good mothers prepare their kids. They're involved in preparation. And so for this, I want you to take your Bible and turn over to Proverbs 10. Proverbs 10. And I want you to just start at the very beginning of Proverbs 10 and notice there in verse 1. And he says, the Proverbs of Solomon, a wise son makes a glad father, and a foolish son is a sorrow to his mother. So he's saying, moms, dads, teach your kids because it will be well for you and you'll be pleased later in life. He goes on and he says in verse 2, treasures gained by wickedness do not profit, but righteousness delivers from death. So, this is kind of like that Baltimore mother, where she's saying, look, you're not going to loot. You're not going to do that. You're going to earn a living. You know, you're going to go and work. You're going to do your Dunkin' Donuts thing, or you're going to do your car wash thing. That's the way you get money. You don't get it by stealing someone's laptop. So you're teaching and instilling in your kids, look, hey, you gain your wealth by righteousness. Verse 3, the Lord does not let the righteous go hungry, but he thwarts the craving of the wicked. So it sounds like this passage is saying, when you teach your kids well, then the result of that is they tend to end up living lives where they're not going around hungry, where they have their needs supplied. They can pay their power bill. They can take care of themselves. They can handle their debts and so forth. Look at verse 4. A slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. So one of the things mothers do, and fathers, is to teach their kids not to be lazy. To teach their kids the importance of work. To teach their kids that they are responsible for their own fate. It's not someone else that's responsible for it. They are the ones and they must be prepared. Now look at this next passage, verse 5. He who gathers in summer is a prudent son, but he who sleeps in harvest is a son who brings shame. What does that mean? That means as a young boy or a young girl, you've got to be learning the things that you're going to need in older age, as you get to be older. And so one of the things that mothers do is they make sure their kids learn. They teach their kids. They teach them spiritual things, but they also teach them academic things because they are going to be the best teachers of their kids. And they reinforce what happens at school. Here's a picture. You know I love this picture. 1969 school on the left where they're having a parent conference and the teacher is showing some bad grades and the parents look at the kid who is all embarrassed and all ashamed. They say, explain these bad grades. And then on the right, we have teachers and parents today at a conference. The parents are looking at the teacher And the kid is happy and seems to be kind of privileged. And they're saying to the teacher, explain these bad grades. We need to understand, one day our kids will go to work. They better, at least. One day they're going to have to fend for themselves. And there's not going to be a teacher there to blame. There's not going to be a teacher that you can say, well, hey, why did he do such a bad job on his job today? You know, why doesn't he know how to do such and such? The employer's going to say, if you don't know how to do what you're supposed to do, we don't need you. And you're going to go, and you're not going to have the skills, and you're not going to have the knowledge that is needed to support oneself through life. So this passage here is saying, look, buddy, be wise about these things. Prepare while you're a kid. You heard Caleb quote a passage up here this morning. That was great. Who knows? Did he learn that in a week? Probably. You can learn things as a kid that you can't learn as an adult, or it'll take you much longer. Prepare in the summer for the winter. Prepare now for what's going to come later. So one of the things we want to do is understand the teacher is our friend. And when she gives homework or he gives homework or gives bad grades before bad work, it's a good thing, and it teaches kids that they don't just give you grades. You have to earn them. And if you don't know certain things, it's not the teacher's fault. It's your fault. You must learn and you must engage and you must be prepared. Verse 6 says, blessings are on the head of the righteous, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. And so he's going along here and he's talking about how you spend your time, first of all, preparing for the future, but he's also talking about the kinds of people that you're with and how they help you to succeed. You hear me talk a lot about the making of an expert or the 10,000 hour rule. And this is something that was not all that long ago in the Harvard Business Review talking about the making of an expert. And they say some people think that a singer just gets lucky or an athlete just has talent, you know, and they just all of a sudden, you know, everything works out right and they become successful. But what they're finding from the research is it's not that at all. What makes people successful is hard work and preparation. And in this article, they detail how it takes 10,000 hours. How whether you're talking to a musician, whether you're talking to an engineer, whether you're talking to a singer, you know, you can usually quantify it. They have spent across time 10,000 hours before they actually become an expert at something. And so one of the things we need to realize as a parent is, what is it that our kids are going to need when they're in adulthood? What are the skills they're going to need? What is the knowledge that they're going to need? And figure out what our kid is good at, what our kid likes to do, because 10,000 hours is a lot of time. And so we want to put them or point them in the direction of the things they like to do. I went to a graduation this past week. So did Lynn and Mackenzie. And there are people that majored in history. There are people that majored in exercise physiology or whatever. You know, there are people that majored in pastoral training, you know, in Bible and things like that. And some of those things I like. Some of those things I don't particularly like doing. But for the fellow that's majoring in, you know, exercise science or whatever, that's his thing. That's something he loves. Or history. You're going to spend 10,000 hours in history books? You better love them. And so one of the things that mothers need to do is figure out, how is it that my child is fearfully and wonderfully made, as Psalm 139 says, and to try to point them in that direction. Because what we want to happen one day is they excel at their job because they love their job and they're good at their job. And actually, that's what Proverbs 10 is getting at. Now, to do this, we have to have mothers that are the monitoring type. They know what their kids are into. They know what their kids are doing. They know who their kids are with. And it's interesting, they're also spending a lot of time reproving their kids. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 15 says, the rod and reproof give wisdom. So as you discipline your children, you're giving them wisdom. But a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. So that passage is saying you cannot be an absent mother. You cannot be a mother that's always got her nose in her phone. You've got to be focused on what your kid's looking at on their phone, on what they're doing in their bedroom, on who they're hanging out with and how they're spending their time, and focused on that. Shift on over to Proverbs 31. And Proverbs 31 talks about the mother who is a person of strength and dignity. And I'm going to scroll down here to verse 25 of Proverbs 31. Well, let me go with verse 24 first. Verse 24 says, "She makes garments and she sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchants. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come." Listen to that. The time to come, what is that? That's winter. That's the difficult things of life. And what it's saying is this mother is actually talking about the virtuous woman. She has prepared herself and she has prepared her children and actually even prepared her husband. And so as winter comes, she's like, bring it on. I like to see snow once in a while. You know, my kids have something to wear. My kids have gloves. My kids have a coat. My kids know a little bit about how to handle bad weather because I've taught them. And so she can kind of sit back in strength and dignity and not be all frightened because she's prepared her kids. The other thing you see in Proverbs 31 is a woman of excellence. Scroll down and look at verse 29. "Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised." She is a woman of excellence. So this morning we think about our mothers and we think about how it's important that they teach. We think about how it's important that they reprove, that they monitor, that they have strength and dignity, and they're people of excellence. But what we probably remember most about our mothers is they love us. They really do love us. And as you think about that, even though people will try to get between that bond, you think about the sin of abortion, where people would actually take the life of their kids, we have a situation where God has instilled in mothers and all mothers a love for their child. You see it in the animals. The scripture says, let a man meet a she-bear, female bear, robbed of her cubs, a mother, rather than a fool and his folly. In other words, you take some little cubs away from mother bear, you better look out. Bad times are coming your way. And it's interesting, in Hosea chapter 13, verse 8, "I will fall upon them," God speaking, "like a bear robbed of her cubs." And the point is, mothers, even bears, love their kids so much that you better look out if you mistreat them. And in this passage, he's saying if you want to think about God, think about a she-bear, think about a mother bear robbed of her cubs. And that's the way God feels when someone has mistreated his children. God's love, you can see a little bit of a picture of it in the love that a mother has for her children. Jesus described it this way in Matthew 23. "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often I would have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Jesus says, think about this. Think about a hawk coming down to get some little chickens, some little biddies. And think about how that hen puts those wings out and will give her life for those biddies, her children, to protect them. I have that kind of love for you, Jerusalem. I have that kind of love for you, even though you have mistreated the prophets, even though you're about to mistreat me. I have that love for you. And so what we see with mothers is that they love their children. And they love their children when they've done good, and they love their children when they've done bad. They still love their children, and they still try to help their children. And as you look at that, there's a little glimpse of the love and the grace that God gives us. How He loves us, and though we've all sinned and fallen short, He still loves us, and in a moment He would come and He would help us, and He would protect us if we would call upon Him. Our mothers here this morning, I encourage you to let that instinct, let that teaching from the Scripture, let it permeate your life as you work with your children. But I also say to all of us this morning, let us be focused also upon the love of God and how He loves us even when we've fallen short and we've disappointed Him. Father, we thank you for what we've seen this morning from the scriptures about how we need to love our mothers and how mothers need to train and to teach their children. Thank you for our mothers and help us, Lord, this morning to think about and even see in them the love that you have for us. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. I don't know what you need to pray about this morning. Maybe you're here and you're a mother and you're going to ask the Lord to help you to train and to teach your children to follow him better. Maybe that's your commitment to him. Maybe your commitment here this morning is to say, you know, I've not been as thankful to my mother as I ought. I want to spend some time today and other days, every day, thanking her for what she's done. Maybe this morning you need to focus upon the love that the Lord has for us. There are some folks that don't understand that kind of love, but it's love that's there. It's grace that's there no matter what. Pray what you need to pray right there where you sit, or if you prefer, come to this altar and pray it now. Father, as we think about the song that Jared and Logan played for us just a moment ago, we're reminded of how deep your love is for us. We thank you for that this morning. We ask that you'll help us, Lord, whether we're mothers, whether we're fathers, whether we're uncles or aunts or cousins, whatever our lot would be here this morning, help us to realize we all fall short, we all need you, but help us also to follow you and to let you work in our lives so that we would be all that we can be for you. Thank you, Lord, for the passages we've been able to examine this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. I want you to remember we will not have